with that, and we will, you know, welcome people who want to preach and say, can you have this at the end? That's fine. But what we also like to encourage is the dependence on the worship leader to be able to listen to the Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, we can't say it's always got to be the Spirit who leads you, or it's always got to be a set song. Let's have both. Amen. Yeah? Let's be open to what God's doing. So as I say, thanks to Stephen for the way he's led this morning. This morning, I want to encourage you. Yep, unusual perhaps, but there you go. I want you to go out to the building this morning thinking, yes. Amen. Yeah? Yeah. I want you to have something in your heart where God has touched you, and hopefully you're thinking, yes, I feel able to tackle the world. Because this morning, not a very long message, but this morning I want to talk about failure. All right, we're looking at Joseph. If you'd like to turn to chapter 39 of Genesis, we'll just read a few verses together from there. Genesis 39, and reading verses 19 through to 23. This is what it says in the NIV version. When his master, that's Potiphar, heard the story his wife told him, in brackets, that essentially Joseph had tried to rape her. When his wife said, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those who were held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Now, this morning, as I say, I want to talk about failure. I don't want to talk about failure from the sense of somebody going completely off the rails. I don't want to talk about failure in the sense of somebody falling into a massive sin. I don't want to talk about failure in the sense of somebody just turning around and saying, that's it, I've had enough. I don't believe any of this anymore. What I want to talk about is failure that comes irrespective of what you do. I want to talk about failure that will come, and failures do come, let's admit it, that will come and hit you, they will shatter your dreams, in spite of what you've done. I want to talk about failure that comes upon us that leaves our lives in tatters, despite our best efforts. We might have contributed towards it some way, you know, but I want you to get the idea, it's not a case of somebody just goes wild and as a result, there's a failure. That's not the thing that I'm looking for. What I'm looking at is not maybe completely an innocent party, although in Joseph's case it was, but certainly a party that it sort of just hit them. Now, Joseph spent quite a few years getting into the position he had with Potiphar. We don't know exactly how long, we can't tell. But certainly from the time scales we know about him, it's somewhere between 3 and 7 years. Between 3 and 7 years, he was taken into Potiphar's household as a servant, a slave. Through his behaviour, through his outlook, the fact that God's name was continually on his lips, as we've talked about in the past, the fact that he reverenced God and acted accordingly, Potiphar looked at him and thought, this is a guy I can trust. This is somebody who doesn't just do things to please me, doesn't just sort of show a very good idea when I'm looking at him, but he's there constant. He's not changing. He's somebody who I can put my estate into his care and then I won't have to think about it. But that takes time. You know, trust is something that's built gradually. And you've got somebody here who was from a different country, probably didn't even speak the language when he arrived. But over time, Potiphar began to trust him because he saw and gave him more and more responsibility until he was in charge of the thing. Then we have the whole situation where Potiphar's wife effectively wanted to rape him, but he wouldn't have any of it. And then at the end of it, she constructed this story. Potiphar as we've said before, sort of, yeah, he's got to take what his wife's saying, but he actually knows this guy, so he didn't have him killed. He sent him to prison instead. Joseph worked hard to achieve the position he held in Potiphar's household. He lived what he believed. And yet, in a moment, in a very short space of time, that was completely wrecked. It was destroyed. His position was taken off him, and he was just chucked in with the rabble. As we say, it was with the ones that the king's prisoners were held in. So it wasn't just an ordinary prison, this was an M&S prison, you know, kind of thing. It was a little bit special. But it was still prison. And let's not get it wrong, prisons in those days were not nice. You know, if you've ever been round any of the old castles, they generally kept the prisoners in those castles in the lowest bit, so there was least chance of escape. So it wasn't pleasant. And that is where Joseph was thrown. His accomplishments fell like a house of cards. Something that he put his heart and soul into was demolished in no time at all. And from his part, he was completely innocent. And we can have a life's work. We can have a devotion that we've given everything to, terminated at a stroke. We can have something that we put heart and soul into and it just ends. And you know, sometimes it can be God's doing. Sometimes it can be God who steps in and says, that's it, game over. Don't want that anymore. I want to tell you a little story. At another church, Julie and myself were working with youth. And one time we had a youth team come, an evangelistic youth team. We were going to work with the young people in the area. And they made a request, can we go into the local school? Now, this had never been done before. So we prayed and prayed. And then we approached the headmaster. And he said, yes, but I want to talk to you first. And I want to keep a close eye on you when you come in. And all through the assembly, I will be there keeping my eye on you. And if there are any problems, I will shut you down. Well, fair enough. It's his school. Yeah. Anything that goes wrong, he could be held accountable for it. Yeah. So, yeah, we didn't have a problem with that. We went and saw him. We got a slight edge because Julie was used to primary education. She knew the lingo. So at least he knew we got some idea of what we were doing. And the school's team went in. Had a brilliant time, fantastic, yeah, headmaster, yeah, thumbs up, excellent. The youth team came back the year after and we said, can we come in again? And the whole demeanour had changed and he said, yes, you were so good last time, we want you back, excellent. But then the third year, the youth team wasn't coming back and we thought, well, we've got a door open here. Can we take advantage of it? So we said, can we come back again? And he said, yes. And then we thought, what are we going to do? So we had to do it. And with the help of other people, we went into the school. Yeah, brilliant. And, you know, the headmaster said, why do you only come in once a year? Well, said, can we come in more often? He said, yeah. Why not come in once a term? We thought, hooray. What are we going to do? And over the years, that developed. At first, we were using material that we'd got from other places, you know, but three times a year and everything like that, and things we could do, things we couldn't do, we soon ran out of material, so we had to start producing our own. And yeah, that was good, that was great, fantastic. And then the opportunity came that after the assembly, a whole school assembly, they said, would you like to work with the top two classes until lunchtime? We said, yeah, what do we do? So again, we started with that and that progressed. So what happened is once a term, we went in, took a full school assembly, and then we had the top two classes until lunchtime working with them. And the teachers thought it was fantastic. They thought we were doing a great job. Then the headmaster left. And people told us, you are going to have trouble. Because when the new head comes in, they like to sort everything out, and it's not like it was. And we prayed and prayed, and we got a word from the Lord, and the word was this: I've opened you a door, and no man will close it. The new headmistress came in, fine, continued, brilliant. Yeah, please come in, lovely. It went so well that we thought, there are two schools in Turnscar, let's approach the other one. And we got a big warning, oh, this guy who's running that school, Mr. Williamson, is a bit sort of aggressive and a very guarding of his school. You will not get in there. Went to talk to him. Yeah, because you see, he'd been talking to the headmistress of the other school and he knew all about us. He knew what had gone off, what we were doing. So he said, yeah, come in. So then we were in both primary schools three times a year. We cheated because we did exactly the same material in the second school as we did in the first. But hey, after a little while, we thought, well, we're working with these kids until they're 11, but then they sort of turn 11, go 12, and they go to the secondary school, and we never see them again. Why don't we ask if we can go to the secondary school? And we said to the head of primary school, Mr. Williamson, could you give us a recommendation? He says, I'll give you a recommendation, but you won't get in. He says, there's no way you'll get into taking assembly there at the secondary school. He says, I know the head. So Julie went, talked to him. We prayed. Lo and behold, come in three times a year. So then we had a week. We have to take time off work to do this, right? So we went into one primary school one day, took an assembly, worked with the top 2 years. Day after, the other primary school, again, thing, assembly, two top classes, worked with them until lunchtime. And then, in that, because they did sort of year assemblies, each morning at 8:30, we were dashing down to the secondary school, taking assembly there, going back to the primary school, sort of like that. It was going brilliantly. Wonderful. We even had other youth groups, and certainly at one time we were in the secondary school and a group came in and they watched what we did and they said, wow, you guys are really good. Yeah, brilliant. At the time, we were in the church and the pastor at the time, on the sort of first Sunday after New Year, like to do a sort of state of the church kind of thing, you know, saying what had happened over the past year, what we're planning to do, how things were going to go. And the pastor was doing this. And then something really strange happened. The pastor said, in all this, and of course the school's work will continue. And at the moment, God spoke into my heart and it stunned me because I heard the Spirit of God say, the pastor said, the school's work will continue, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, no, it won't. I thought, what? What are you talking about? Now, that's got to be me just making it up. But within 2 months, the school's work had stopped completely. And to this day, I don't know why. It seemed to be going so well. But God stopped it. I think, why? As I say, I haven't got an answer. It took some getting over, something we've been doing for years. But God brought it to a close. Ecclesiastes 3 says this: there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die. The Net Bible puts it this way: for everything there is an appointed time, an appropriate time for every activity on earth. And there are times when even God things come to an end. And after all, he's in charge. So if he says yes, it's yes. And when he says no, it's no. When he says start, we start. When he says stop, we stop. Why should he explain it to us? Job went through all that when he was giving all these questions to God. And at the end, God didn't answer his questions. He basically turned around to him and says, who are you to ask? And there can be times in our lives, in our ministries, when God says, stop. There can be times when God changes things around. He does a new thing. Why should he explain it to us? He's in charge, or at least we like to say he's in charge. Until it doesn't suit us, then maybe we don't like the idea that he's in charge. But there can be times, there can be seasons, and those seasons will come to an end. You know, we're coming to the end of summer. You seen the leaves turning? A little bit of brown in there? It's a new season. How do we react? Sometimes the ending can be down to God. Sometimes the ending can be, well, it seems like anything but God. A little reading from Deuteronomy 34, 5 to 8. This is what it says. Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. Then God buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Then you go over straight away to the book of Joshua. This is God speaking to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, and this is what he says. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready and go and cross the Jordan. Because the time of Moses had come to an end. The season when Moses was leading the people had finished. That ministry had come to a close. And now you got more to do. Joshua, this is where you step in. But how do we react? Do we stay in that state of mourning? You know, it can be physical mourning. Some, you know, people die. People we hold dear will die. But do we stay in that state of mourning? It's good to mourn. It's right to mourn. We have to mourn. But do we stay there? Because God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, go. You've wept for him. You mourned for him. 30 days. Brilliant. Right. You've got to get it out of your system. It's something you've got to go through. But you don't live there. You don't remain there. You don't stay there because there's more to do. Now, go. And when we have a failure, when we have an ending, when the season changes, it's right to mourn. Depending on the sort of level of loss that we've gone through, then obviously that time of mourning will be different. But we don't stay there. We don't live there. We don't remain there. Because while we're here, God has his plan to go on. Maybe we bear some fault in the ending of the season. Maybe it's something that we've sort of contributed towards it. But whatever, a time of mourning, a time of repentance even. But then you go on. We need to learn. We need to change. We need to repent. We need to offer forgiveness. We need to move on. Otherwise, we restrict the work of God in us and possibly around us. People, ministries, relationships will end. There's a natural end, but sometimes there can be a premature end. It could be our fault, or we could be like Joseph, completely faultless. We might have done exactly what God has wanted us to do, and yet this thing's just stopped. But we can't live there. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you go. Joseph suffered because he'd done right. Joseph suffered because he'd worked God's way. Joseph suffered because he'd been faithful. Joseph suffered because he'd been righteous. What went wrong? Surely the whys come. You know, what are you playing at, God? you know, when the school's ministry ended, I was like, why? Why have you stopped it now? What have we done wrong? How do we react when the light goes out? When the work crumbles? When life falls apart? What do we say? What do we do? I've heard some people say, well, I tried it God's way and it didn't work. So from here on in, I'm going to do it my way. I gave him a chance, is what they're saying, and he didn't come through. Another way of putting it is, God has let me down. God has failed. And you might never hear them say this, but they're effectively saying, God has lied. And that is a path that will lead away from God. Because if you can't trust him, if you don't believe him, why are you going to follow him? If you feel that God's abandoned you, then, you know, are you going to abandon God? And if there was anybody who could complain, if there's anybody who could put that point across with real passion and with real feeling, it was Joseph. Because he had behaved completely appropriately. And it hadn't worked out. No one has ever pinned on God the fact that he is a failure. Nobody's ever successfully demonstrated that God has completely let them down. He's a total no-show. Nobody's ever shown that. If anybody could have tried it, it would certainly have been Joseph, because he'd done everything right and it all went wrong. But he didn't even attempt. Because the truth doesn't change. Wren Collective, in their song Weep With Me, says this: what's true in the light is true in the dark. If God is faithful when we're on the mountaintop, then God is faithful in the valley too. If God is faithful wholeheartedly with us when everything's going hunky-dory, then God is faithful and wholeheartedly with us when everything crumbles around our feet. Can we trust him when we can't actually trace him? Can we trust him when it doesn't seem right? Can we trust him when it seems the complete opposite? Phil Wickham, in his song Battle Belongs, puts it this way: when all I see are the ashes, you see the beauty. When I look at my life and I say, look, it's just fallen apart, God says, there's more to the picture than that. Phil Wickham puts it this way, he says, when all I see is the cross, you see the empty tomb. The cross means end. The cross means failure. The cross means humiliation. The cross means crushing defeat. And we can be overwhelmed with the now. The disciples certainly were. Said they were scattered. They hid. They're gone. Because this was an ignominious end. The God, I don't understand it. God, this doesn't make sense. This God, what are you doing? This why are the questions that just arise without any bidding whatsoever. Surely there's got to be another way. Why have you done it this way? But it's the perspective, it's the focus. And God sees more than the now. So when we see the cross, the end, the humiliation, the degradation, he sees the empty tomb. Because he knows there's more. Because he's not just living in the now. And we, by faith, grasp hold of the fact there's more than the now. And even if it's our end, it's not the end. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you go. You know, Julie's mum prayed for her dad to become a Christian for years and years and years and years, and it never happened. Then she died and he became a Christian. She never saw it. But something in her death, I don't know whether it sort of kicked him into touch or whatever, but it was within weeks he dedicated his life to God. We see the now. We live in the now, but God sees it all. Again, quoting Phil Wickham from his song, House of the Lord. This is what it says. We sing to the God who heals, we sing to the God who saves, we sing to the God who always makes a way. Because he hung upon that cross, then he rose up from that grave. My God is still rolling stones away. You know, when the stone rolled away on that Easter Sunday morning, it wasn't to let Jesus out, it's to let the world see what God had done. And God can roll stones away in our lives where the stones cover what God has actually done and is doing. God is still rolling stones away. Because we can't stop at the cross. It's a part story. We can't stop at the cross because that's a half-time result. We can't stop at the cross because it's an incomplete story. We can't stop at the cross because there is more. There's resurrection. There's victory. There is an empty tomb. And there's a stone that rolls away to reveal what God has done. God wants to roll the stone away and reveal to the world how he works. Joseph couldn't explain why what had happened to him had happened. If you'd asked him, saying, come on, Joseph, give us a lowdown, you know, why are you in prison? I don't know. How is God working in your life now, Joseph? I don't know. For Joseph, the cavalry did not turn up. For Joseph, there was no Potiphar coming in and saying, oh, my wife's confessed the whole thing. I realise it was a big mistake. Come back to where you were, Joseph. Come on. That didn't happen. His reputation, his world was smashed. Broken pieces. God's plan? Yes, God's plan. Joseph didn't know, and we can obsess about knowing. Joseph held on to what he did know. Joseph held on to the fact that God is faithful. So even in the failure, even when it crumbles, even when it crashes, even when it's shattered, God is still faithful. And we don't understand it, we can't get our heads around it, but God moves and he will roll the stone away and reveal what amazing things he's done. The reading from Genesis 39 almost echoes what it said about him when he went into Potiphar's service. The fact that he was put in charge, and the one who put him in charge just didn't have to worry about anything because Joseph took it. Again, that took time to build up. It didn't happen overnight. But through it all, we see that God is at work. God was working to stick these things back together. It was part of God's plan to follow God. We're not in control of that. We can't direct it. We simply have to do what God has told us to do and hold on to what he's told us to hold on to. There's the story of the vicar who went on the aeroplane flight. He got his dog collar on and he sat down and the guy sat next to him and he spoke to him for a little while. He offered him a tract, spoke to him about God. The guy wasn't interested. No, forget it. I'm just not into that. A couple of hours into the flight, the light comes on, fasten your seatbelts. So they all fasten the seatbelts and they hit turbulence. They're bouncing up and down. Everything's sort of going. The cabin is in turmoil. Then the doors on the upper lockers started coming over, stuff started coming down, it's getting really rough. And this guy turns around to the vicar and says, can't you have a word with the guy upstairs? And the vicar says to him, I'm sorry, I'm in sales, not management. It's not our place to tell God what to do. It's our place to be told what to do. It's not our place to tell God how he needs to sort it out and when. It's our place to be faithful. It's our place to hold on to what God says. Because as that works through, it's not just the now. There's more to come. And there'll be a time to roll the stone away. I'm told that when, not always, but sometimes when the paratroops are being trained, as a test before they're actually admitted into it, they have to do this timed, grueling march. They're carrying a heavy load. It's quite a distance, very rough terrain, but they've got to do it in a certain time. If you can do it in that time, then that's the final test and you're in. And they come over the brow of the hill and they see the truck there and they say, you've got to get there in however long it is. You don't get there, the truck will go. You'll be stuck, you will not get in the paras and you're going to have to make your own way back. And they'll be looking at the watchers watching, yeah, we can do it, we can do it. And then the truck drives off. And I'm told that he had two reactions. There was some that said, oh, look, we still got time. And they give up. The truck actually just parks around the brow of the hill, around the corner. And what those in charge are looking for are the people who will say, we're going to go on. We're not going to live here in the morning of what should have been, what could have been, and how unjust it is. We're going to press on. And God is looking for us to be people who will press on. God is looking to us to be people who we might go through devastation. We might be distraught, but God is looking for us not to live in the morning. God is looking for us to live in the morning. He's not looking for us to be in that state of grief. He's looking for us to be in the state of greatness. It's possible to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory if we let go. If we let failure be the end of the story. Joseph stayed true. He worked with God and God's plan unfolded another step. The question is, will we stick to the plan? The question is, will we stay faithful? The question is, will we stop at the cross or will we get to the place where the stone is rolled away?
Thank you, Gareth, for that word. It's quite